Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. This is Wednesday, the 8th day of January 2025. Wow. Tonight we're going to be looking, and we're going through John on Wednesday nights. And so we're in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. And I've titled this, Here is Proof, all right? Christ is going to give proof to Thomas. And we'll look at some things about that. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask God's blessings on this. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, dear God, open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. Father, forgive us of sin. May the Holy Spirit have free course in our lives tonight. May there be nothing that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit amongst us right here tonight. We thank you now. We pray that you would bless this, dear Lord, to the hearts and minds of everybody that's here, and for those that'll hear it otherwise. And now we commit this unto you. I commit myself unto you, and we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John 20, 24 to 31. So, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. It said, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, there's things, when you look at Thomas, if you go back like chapter 11, I think verse 16 or so, Thomas even said, well, let's go with him, you know, and we'll all die together. And I mean, Thomas was really into this, okay, when he was with the Lord. But then came the crucifixion. And on the other side of the crucifixion, as we've already learned, all of them was having some issues with the resurrection, weren't they? And but then Thomas was, he was really having a problem with it. And so there's some interesting things we'll see here. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. There's something about this that always amazes me. There is something that's universal. And I can talk to other preachers and they'll always say, yep, that's it. It's always just a universal thing. And it's this. When people are unbelievers, religious unbelievers, or people that are struggling to believe, you'll find out they'll always be, they'll be manifested. How do they manifest themselves? Because of their absence in the church service. You'll find out, man, people that are religious unbelievers or people that are struggling with their faith, they are always hit and miss in church services. And it's just a universal thing. Why? Because the preaching of the Word of God isn't to them what it should be. That's why it's something for us to remember that they're struggling with it. And you're going to see something here now that confirms that. Because you can get up and preach the Word of God to those people, and they still don't believe it. And they'll say, I do, but in their heart and mind, they really don't. And so unbelievers are made known by their absence from the assembly. Unbelievers are made known by their absence in the church services. And I'll show you something about that here in just a second in this same passage of Scripture. So what we find then, we find that Thomas was absent, wasn't there. And we can see that he's having issues. When you look back at the things, you realize that, man, it's easy to believe in the presence, but some people struggle with belief when they've got to take it by faith. And you see, I'll show you something here in a minute, Because this is where the age of faith begins. And that's interesting. Watch this now. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I don't know about you, but that is one of the worst things I think that can happen to any truly saved, blood-washed, born-again person. One of the reasons I hate missing a church service, because you never know when the Lord's going to show up. And you just don't know, man, when God's going to commission the Holy Spirit to start working. You know what I mean? And I want to be there when it happens. All right, verse 25. Follow me now. We'll learn some interesting things here tonight. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. Now, that statement, we have seen the Lord, means to gaze upon him with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. That's what it means. We have seen the Lord. Man, I mean, what? You know, wide-eyed looking at him. There he is. That's him. Boy, this is real. There he is. He's resurrected. Look at that. Boy, the women had already told us that he'd gone, you know. And there he is. He showed up. And but now look at Thomas. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, when he said, I will not believe, that's a double negative, which strengthens the denial. In other words, that, remember I told you about ooh and may? Well, that right there is ooh and may together. All right? And so when he said, I will not, that's ooh may. That's the, both of them together. That strengthens his commitment not to believe. In other words, Thomas was saying, unless I see this myself, I will absolutely not in no way believe. Okay? Well, the tragic thing about that is this. You see, he was just calling the rest of them that had seen Jesus liars, wasn't he? He was saying, I don't believe you. And I don't care if you seen him, I didn't. And the only way I'm going to believe is if I see him. I'm not going to believe your testimony of that. You see, that's the way unbelieving religious people are in church. That's why they hit and miss. Because they don't believe the testimony. They don't believe the preacher preaching. They don't believe the people's testimony of how the Lord's worked in their lives. They'll stand right there and they'll listen to you and they'll say, Amen, that's good. But does it affect them? No. No, it don't. The only thing that moves them is something that actually moves them. Right? Have you ever been around somebody and that's the only way it works? Man, unless something just absolutely moves them. I mean, I've met some people that they all needed to be motivated some way. Right? And so he says here, unless I do this and this and this, I will not believe. But they said, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see. Boy, there's a whole sermon in that. Except I shall see. The Bible says we walk by faith and not sight. Amen. Now just think about this. When you go back, John 11, another place where Thomas is, and Thomas has walked with the Lord, seen the Lord's miracles, everything. And he's even to the point he said, well, let's just go with him. We'll all die together. That's what Thomas was. But now look at what Thomas is. Two different people, huh? You see, one of the things we've got to realize is this. If somebody believes because they see, they'll never have the faith to live for Christ. Because they're always going to have to see something. Something that is always going, they've always got to see something. Faith does not work for them. I've known many Pentecostal people, and they talked about faith, but they had faith in what they could see. They had faith in the miracle. They had faith in Oral Roberts healing holes and donuts. They had faith in the what they could see. And you see, that's not biblical faith. And so what we find here is the tragedy of this. But he said unto them, except I shall see, I will not believe. What a tragedy. In other words, Thomas, you just called them liars. You just said to them, well, you might have seen him, and you could tell me you've seen him, but if I haven't seen him, I'm not going to believe. I don't care what you said. That sounds like church work to me. In a large way. Now let's go on. Watch this now. We realize that they've come together, and the door is shut again. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, remember something. You go back to verse 19, you have fear and peace. Verse 26, he says peace. When you back up to verse 19, they had the doors shut. Why? Because of fear of the Jews. Right? But look what the Lord says. The Lord shows up and says, peace. And then he shows up again and says, peace be unto you. The Lord speaks peace. But men feared. They feared. But the Lord speaks peace. There's something about faith that brings peace. The doors being shut, that means the Lord showed up, just showed up, doesn't it? I mean, he didn't open the door and come in and say, hi, y'all. No. The Lord showed up. And look at his first words. Peace be unto you. Not fear, but peace. There's a great lesson in this for you and me. We find that in this world, if we fear man, I just read a statement back there to Walt. that Ravenhill said. He said, the more intimate a man is with God, the less he is intimidated by man. That's a true statement. You show me somebody that's close to God, and I'll show you somebody that's really not intimidated by man and his threats. Amen. Peace be unto you. That's what Jesus brings to us. Peace. We can live for Christ in peace. Verse 27. This is wonderful. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What a statement. Jesus shows up, and look what he does. Now listen, folks. Listen real close. Jesus overwhelmed Thomas's doubt with evidence. And then he granted him repentance. Be not faithless, but believing. Look at what Jesus said to Thomas. Faithless. And be not faithless. You see that? He's telling Thomas, Thomas, you have no faith. You don't have no faith, Thomas. So here's some evidence. Here is proof of this. But believing. So Jesus overwhelmed Thomas with evidence and then granted him repentance. Be not faithless. You see, when somebody has to live their religious life off of what they see, that's not faith, is it? Now, we could go to Hebrews 12 and deal with that issue, couldn't we? The fact that faith is not what you see. And so he says to him, be not faithless. So he's overwhelmed him with evidence. He grants him repentance, but believing. Do you realize faith requires believing, doesn't it? In other words, when the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord, faith would have said, you did, praise God. I want to see him. I want to see him. That's how faith would respond to that. But doubt responded, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. In other words, just think about that. Just think about what Thomas was saying. Look at how many times prior to this the Lord talked about his crucifixion, but he talked about his resurrection. So Thomas was saying, you know what? I didn't believe the Lord when he was saying it. I'm not believing you now. I've got to see it. Religion that's founded on sight is a faithless religion. Amen. And the Bible says that we are to live by faith and not by sight. I think if you read your Bible, you'll find that verse in there somewhere. And you see, what we find then is Thomas, he was living his religious life, as well as previously, by sight and not by faith. The Lord says, be not faithless. You see, when you want to live your religious life by sight, you're faithless. I don't care how religious you are, you're faithless. But believing. So Jesus has overwhelmed Thomas with evidence. And then he's going to grant him repentance. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now just think about this now. My Lord. My is possessive. Isn't it? And then he says, Lord. That's the word kurios, supremacy. Supreme in authority. And as a noun, it's controller. So he is supreme in his authority and in his controlling of things. My Lord. See, now this faith, he has seen it, right? It's moved him to believe. And he says, my Lord, possessive, my kurios, my supreme controller, that has all authority. And then he says, and my God. Possessive. And now you have God. God the Father and God the Son. Do you realize now, Thomas, boy, he's seen this. And it's made this, he makes this fantastic statement about it. But there's still an issue. Look at verse 29. There's a lot more I could say about that. My Lord, my God. But Jesus knows the truth of him. Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, this is John 20, 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. See that? We live by faith and not by sight. Listen, sight can change us. Okay? But know this. Just like last night, I was listening to this old World War II fellow that had been captured by the Japanese, and the only reason he lived through his captivity was to get revenge. And that's what he said. He said, I just lived to get revenge. It kept me alive. They beat him. He stood right there while they executed all kinds of Americans, cut their heads off, shot them in the head, everything else, starved them about to death. You name it, they did it. So he hated the Japanese with such hatred, it was unbelievable. Why? Because he saw what they did, right? But then later on, he realized that his hatred was destroying him now. And so he dealt with his hatred and had a change of mind about some things, went on with his life. You see, if your faith is founded in what you see, that means you've got to constantly keep on seeing things for you to have any type of faith that's really stable. And if you don't see things, then you come to the conclusion, well, God's mad at me. God hates me. I've done something wrong. I can remember talking to some people and that was their song and dance. Well, I don't know why God's mad at me and all kinds of stuff. All because they couldn't see something. But the Bible says we walk not by sight, but by what? Faith. You see. And so what we've realized then, when we walk by faith, there's something different. Now watch this. In verse 29... it said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The age of faith has begun. Now, this verse blessed right here. See that word blessed in verse 29? It's the Greek word makar. It means supremely blessed. It means fortunate. So blessed are they. So there, these people that believe and have not seen, they are extremely blessed. They are fortunate. Why is that? Why are we extremely blessed? Is it because we had it within ourselves to believe? 10,000 times no. No. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. They're supremely blessed. Why? Because faith is a gift. The eyes that we see spiritually, that's a gift. The ears, the spiritual ears, is a gift. No man cometh unto me except the Father which is in heaven draw him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're blessed. Why? Because God the Father has chosen you and then given you to God the Son. And the Bible says, all that the Father hath given me will come to me. You see, for somebody to take that privilege to themselves is a disgrace to God. It's an insult to God. For somebody to say, no, I came to God. I did that. No, you didn't. For you to say that, you're saying, God, I don't believe your word. God, I don't believe depravity. God, I don't believe you had anything to do with it. You set it out there in front of me and said, all right, choose. What are you going to do? That's not in the Bible. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The age of faith has begun. And these people are supremely blessed. For us that's sitting here tonight, and for those that hear this otherwise, you better realize this. You're blessed. Amen. in a great way. Because you don't have it in you to do this. Watch this now. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How do you like that? Now, listen to me. There's a whole lot of the world that I've never seen. In comparison to some folks, there's a whole lot of the world I have seen. I've seen some of the most beautiful places that you can imagine. And I was in a helicopter and flew all the way around Mount Fuji. Unbelievable. But there's a lot of places I haven't seen. Do I believe they're there? I've heard stories about them. I've heard people talk about it. I've thought to myself, I'd like to see it. I believe it's there. You see, it's easy for us in this flesh to believe the things of the world. Isn't it? I mean, people can talk about the Holy Land. Have you ever been there? No. I've seen pictures. I want to go. I want to see this and that and that. This. You see, in this place we have the ability to believe worldly things. But without the Spirit of God working in us, we are totally incapable of spiritual things. So we find then, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How in the world did that happen? Well, let me show you. Look at verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, there's a lot of stuff. I mean, in the Bible, I had a fellow the other day send me a text, and he said, what's this book of Jasher in the book of Joshua? And as we go through the Bible, you'll find that then you got the book of Jasher, the book of Gad, the book of this. What are those? The Jews had all kinds of books for their personal history. And they were written for their personal history. But they were not part of the canon of the Word of God. That's why they're referenced, but they're not in the canon of the text, right? Because the Jews had them for their own history. Now watch this. Now, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now, I want you to realize something, ladies and gentlemen. Now, just think about this. But these are written. Okay? In other words, this Bible that I have laying right here, this good old King James Bible right here. These things are written. Now just think about this. The Word of God declares in it that it was written for a purpose. And the purposes, as you search the Scriptures, you'll find lots of purposes for the writing of the Word of God. But look at this purpose. But these are written. The rich man died and went to hell and said, oh, if you send somebody back to witness to my brethren, Abraham said, no, it won't work. They won't believe even though one come back from the dead and told them. If they'll not believe Moses and the prophets, was Moses and the prophets alive? No. The only thing they had was the word of mouth and what was been written down, right? And Abraham says, if they're not going to believe that, they wouldn't believe that. You see that? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, so this book that we have, this Bible, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The things that are written in the Word of God about the Son of God are put in there that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. The Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now listen. See that word through? You need to underline that about five times. That through, it's the same as the word in, E-N. Now, it has two meanings. One is, it's a fixed position. Through His name. That's a fixed position in His name. And it's mediatorial. It talks about the mediator. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, don't we? So it says that ye, that believing ye might have life, how? Through His name. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And so what we find then is this. You might say, I want to see something. I need to see something. People come to me and say, I've had a lot of people over the years come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I always tell them, you're not. Because the Bible declares, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But the Bible also says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You see that? And so let me show you something here now. You see, if you really want to see something that'll change your life, let's look at it. First of all, down to the bottom of your page, you want to see something, then look within yourself. Sin used to be your friend, but now it is your enemy. Something's happened. Huh? You now see spiritual things that you did not see before. Matthew 13 declares that, doesn't it? Having eyes to see, they see not. But your eyes, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Now watch this. You now hear spiritual things that you did not hear before. That's what Jesus said in a couple places, doesn't it? Having ears to hear, they hear not. In John 10, that's what He tells them. He said, hey, I talk, but you didn't hear me. Right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. See that? My sheep hear my voice. The one thing about true conversion is that what you see, even in yourself, affects your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And what you hear, it affects your heart and mind and thinking. In such a way that it brings about obedience. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. You see that? True evidence of somebody that's truly converted is that what they see spiritually and what they hear spiritually produces obedience in them. Not doubt, not rebellion, not self. Obedience to Him. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they do what? They go their own way? They do what they want to do? So what the Bible says, is it? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You see that? All right, now the next one. You now see the world for what it really is. A wicked, Satan-controlled enemy of God with great influence upon your flesh and mind. We must now live with convictions and wisdom because our relationship to the world has changed. Wow. Now listen. As saved people, our relationship to the world has totally changed, hadn't it? And I could give you some amazing stories about that. I've witnessed some really, really amazing things. But now because of this, we've got to live according to our convictions with wisdom, don't we? Man, we need wisdom to live in this world now. Why? Well, let's look at these verses that I've got here. 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, folks, that verse tells you and me that true conversion takes away divided loyalty. What this verse is telling you and me is we should not live life with divided loyalty. I've met some Christians. I believe they would have cut your throat for a dime. And they'd have knocked you in the head for a nickel. But now for a dollar, that means they'd have just done you in totally. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now listen, the Bible says to you and me, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. All. There's no place in that for anything else, is there? You see, old time religion. Before y'all got here, Walt and I was talking about that. And some of the old preachers has long since been dead. And Ravenhill, how he used to chastise American Christianity because of its worldliness. When you go to New Testament Christianity, the reason those people could find themselves given to God wholly, completely, is because love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They didn't strive for worldly things. That was not their goal. Their strivings was in prayer for God to use them and to protect them from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, divided love never works, does it? It doesn't work. I mean, how would she feel if I told her, I said, well, I just love you halfway. I love the world and men, you know, you don't have my love totally. I love the world. Or she come up and told that to me. How would that affect you as a person? Well, if you're thinking that would affect you as a person, how do you think it affects God? When we love the world more than Him. The love of the Father is not in Him. When the love of the Father gets in you, it changes you. You say you want to see something. Is this real? Well, just look at yourself. If true conversion has happened to you, you're going to find that you have changed. Your relationship to the world has changed. Your relationship to your own flesh has changed. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No wonder worldly, that I realize, don't chastise me for this, I realize it's an oxymoron, it's a paradox of some type, whatever you call it. But no wonder worldly Christians struggle with church services. No wonder worldly Christians struggle with reading the Bible. No wonder worldly Christians, man, never witnessed anybody. No wonder worldly Christians struggle with their spiritual life because they have none. You see, if the love of the Father is in you, then you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to love God. You're going to love His church. The Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. You're going to love what He loved. And you're going to hate what He hates. Now watch this. Verse 16. This is 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Wow. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Look at that. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. You want to see something? You say, well, I'm like Thomas. I want to see something. Well, look at yourself. If you're truly born again, you're going to find that the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And if you're truly born again, you're going to find those three things are your enemy. Man, those three things cause you trouble. I mean, the lust of the flesh. Oh, yeah. My goodness. I can tell you if the guy three houses down is cooking biscuits or not. You see, what are we thinking about here? You see, what we find, these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. You see, worldly Christians, that's their focus, the flesh. The eyes, the lust of the eyes, what they see in the pride of life. That's not of the Father, that's of the world. True conversion brings about true humility. I've seen guys that were stuffed shirts. I mean, they were so stuck on themselves, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was terrible. But then God saved them, and they become humble souls. Totally different. Why? Well, previously they lived after the lust of the flesh, everything they could get, the lust of the eyes. Man, everything they saw, they wanted. And they were going to strive to get it. And the pride of life, man, don't mess with their pride. But then God saved them. Everything changed. Their view of the world changed. What they saw then, they saw things different. The stuff they saw was an offense to them. What they saw was danger to them. What they saw affected them. And it said, in the pride of life, they laid their pride down and they become humble souls because of the presence of God. Now look at James 4:4 at the bottom. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I put on your paper there to the right side, believe this. Somebody that's truly been born again and moved by the Spirit of God, they don't have to look outside themselves for confirmation of their salvation. All they have to do is look within themselves. And they'll realize that one of the most amazing things has taken place. It's that God has changed them. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It doesn't bother them to make the choice. Either you're going to be a friend of the world or you're going to be a friend of God and Christ in heaven. Amen. One of the two. But you can't have both. And so whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You cannot have both. You see, what this does for you and me, it brings us to a point of peace. The reason we struggle so much at times is because we want to be a friend of the world and a friend of heaven at the same time. We want our flesh to be a friend to the world and our spirit to be a friend of heaven. It doesn't work that way. You've got to make a choice. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You and I must never forget, as we journey through this life, whether it be friends, foe, or family, if they're a friend of the world, they're an enemy of God. So what we see then is this. In John 20:31, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through His name, through the mediatorial office of Christ. It's a fixed position. And he's our mediator through his name. You might say, I want to be like Thomas. I'm not going to believe anybody's testimony. Now listen, folks. Look up here. Think about this. Are you ready? You see, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe somebody else's testimony, but I will believe my own. And so the Lord shows up and says, Thomas, there's my hands. There's my side. There's my feet. Now Thomas had his own testimony, didn't he? And look at what happened when Thomas had his own testimony. My Lord and my God. You see that? And so what we close tonight with is this. When you have your own testimony, like Thomas did, just think about this. My Lord and my God. That's possessive, isn't it? Mine. You're mine. You're mine. Okay? Now just think about this in closing. When Thomas had his own testimony, he became totally convinced, didn't he? You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's why it's so important for you and me to have our own personal testimony. Because when we have our own personal testimony and God has worked in us, we will say, my Lord and my God. But without that testimony, that statement will never be said by you. But for those people that had that experience, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For the person that's had that experience, that person will say, my Lord and my God. Amen. Gather around. Let's pray.